following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
How many can remember their last job interview? Can I see your hands? Last job interview. How many have never taken a job interview? All right, this will help you this morning. I cannot believe the kind of questions they're asking now in job interviews. One of them, here are the top five. The first one, on a scale of 1 to 10, how weird are you? Number two, if you were an animal, which animal would you be? What, really? Number three, what do you want to be when you grow up? Okay, number four, what would you do in the event of a zombie apocalypse? It's true, these are the top five. And then number five, what was the last costume you wore? The last costume you wore. I thought, that's a ridiculous question. And I thought, well, mystery night, you know, leprechaun. Okay, so that's just the interview or questions. This is what they recommend that you do when you do a job interview is don't wear a ton of perfume or aftershave. Don't wear sunglasses. Okay, that's good advice, right? Don't yawn, slouch, or bring your mother with you. Don't chew gum, tobacco, your pen, or your hair. Don't laugh, giggle, whistle, hum, or smack your lips. Can you imagine that? During the interview, yeah. Don't say, you know, like, I guess, and Don't shake hands too weakly and nor crush the interviewer's hands. And don't check your cell phone during the interview. Those are all really good sound advice. But even though you get this good advice, this is the latest list of what actually interviewees have done in the case of an interview. What they've done is one gal grabbed the application, stretched out flat on the floor, face down, and began to fill it out right there on the floor. There was the gal who brought her large dog to the interview. There was a gal who wore headphones and said she could listen to the questions and to her music at the same time. One of my favorites was the balding candidate who excused himself and then came back with a toupee on. Or the applicant who challenged the interviewee to arm wrestle. Isn't that great? If I get it, do I win? No, do I get the job? He interrupted the interview one time to phone his therapist to ask his therapist in answer to some of the questions he was being asked. He wanted some advice. Then one of the interviewers asked, you know, what are your hobbies? And the guy stood up and started tap dancing around the office. That was awesome. And then ultimately, one guy, and this is all true, basically she threw up on the desk and then it totally ignored that and began to ask questions about the job. And then my favorite of all was the guy who pointed to a black case that he had brought into the interview and said, if you don't give me the job, I'm going to flip this and it's going to blow up. And the guy said, well, you're not going to get the job and I'm calling the police right now. The guy flipped it, walked out of the office, and basically the desk blew up. It did. It blew up. The guy needed a new desk. Isn't that great? So don't do that, by the way. That's not good advice. You know, as crazy as all that is and watching all that go down, interesting enough, in the church we face similar problems. We do. There's the guy who wants to preach on Sunday morning services after he's attended the church for 3 weeks. There's the gal who wants to run the women's ministry, but every Sunday she screams at her husband on the patio. Not exactly the woman you want running your women's ministry. You want her to scream at her husband at home, so not on the patio. But there's hope. And that Christ, being the head of his church, has given us really good advice to what we should think about when in terms of, hey, am I the right man or right woman for the job? Or, you know, as I'm looking at somebody to be a part of my community group or children's ministry, what should I be looking for? What are the kind of attributes and qualities that ought to be a part of that? Well, that's found in God's Word in a very unique way, and that there are clear instructions on how to interview. How do you pick those leaders? How do you determine who should invest into your own life, and then even those you should invest into? Now, obviously, for some of us in the room, we don't pick our children, you know, and there are times that we don't actually get to pick the people that we invest in, but there are times when we want to apply some criteria to that question, and that is found in your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. So actually 1 through 7, if you would turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. God tells us here how to select elders and then deacons in this context. But in the process, he also informs us of what to look for in people so we know who can carry spiritual responsibilities. Listen, sometimes you're in a situation, you're going, I need to know who can carry the weight of this. And you need to understand that. Well, the Bible does tell us that as he goes through these qualifications of an elder, from setup to teardown, from preaching God's word, from reaching out to women and discipling students. These are God's interview questions, and they're all found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, the book of 1 Timothy is about leadership. Leadership. And it's written by Paul to his number one disciple, his apostolic assistant, his church planter, Timothy. 1 Timothy is called a pastoral epistle, and that's really poorly named because Timothy and Titus were really not pastors of local churches. They were representing Paul, who represented Christ as an apostle of Jesus Christ to establish new churches, to organize, direct, and protect existing churches. Paul, in this particular context, is now freed from jail. He is now out and released, and he is now living his, to live as Christ, to die as gain, let's run to win ministry focus. He's going after it. And as he's preaching the gospel around the known world and teaching the word to new regions, he left Timothy in Ephesus to resolve problems. There's problems in Ephesus. You say, what problems? Well, Ephesus was a storm center of false teaching and bad doctrine. I mean, absolute storm center. So he charges Timothy to lead this church back to spiritual health. He really does. Get back to spiritual health. And the cure for their false teacher, bad doctrine disease, one of the cures is to select the right leaders. To select the right leaders, bringing us to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he describes this selection criteria, elders, and then he follows up with deacons, the two offices in the church. But in doing so, he describes, are you ready? The desire of leaders and the maturity of leaders and the giftedness of leaders and their integrity and their character and their family commitment. Now, each of you in this room are to look for these things in others, and you should be examining your own heart to say, is this true of me? Am I spiritually mature? Am I spiritually fit for this particular aspect of ministry? This passage is God's genuine selection process, the interview process. It's a requirement for elders. It is a criteria for all leaders to aspire to, no matter what. It's a filter for recognizing who you might invest in. It's a guide for students to pursue to grow in Christ. It's a target for every Christian to shoot at to be more like Christ. And it's a blueprint to guide you with your children, what you should be looking for with your kids. So who should you have serve as a leader in your community group? Who should take on the responsibility of overseeing that ministry? Who should come alongside our parents and disciple our students? Who should? How do you decide? Well, over the course of 42 years of ministry, I can tell you right now that I have not always used this criteria. And every time I have not, it's been a mistake. A mistake. And honestly, probably if you've been around long enough, you probably haven't used the right criteria yourself, right? You've elevated someone because you were looking at the wrong qualities. You say, what are the wrong qualities? Picking someone because they're a warm body, right? 98.6. You'll do. They're willing. They're eager. They're liked. They're funny. They're good looking. They're talented. They're seemingly submissive. They're teachable, complimentary. But they end up being irresponsible, lazy, unfaithful, indifferent, or worse. This is the criteria you want to have in your brain as a filter, a lens that you look through as you begin to analyze your own heart and you begin to deal with other people. So this morning, I'm going to explain the text and highlight seven different selection principles. Now, 1 Timothy 3, subpoint, little side note here, filled with controversy, filled with it. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks on this. And there's so many things to explain. So I'm just going to highlight the selection criteria. Little known fact, but we are going to get to 1 Timothy, and we're going to spend a little bit more time digging in on some of these controversial issues that are found in the text here, but we're going to highlight the criteria that are very obvious from this text. It's true to authorial intent. It's obvious here. Let's highlight it. But if you're looking for helps with children, students, a ministry, a community group, here's your criteria. If you want to grow as a believer, here's your target. If you want to be mentored by a mature believer, this is what to look for. So Paul says, Timothy, Ephesus has had enough of false teaching, false teachers, improper leaders. So here's the criteria I want you to use to determine your leaders, right? So you read silently as I read aloud 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. It says this, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle and peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The first criteria that Paul examines is your heart. He actually looks right in your heart. And he looks for a heart, number one, first in your outline, desiring to serve. Desiring to serve. You know, think about it, parents. With your kids, as you're raising them, investing into them, do they have a desire to serve Christ on their own, without you, without your management, without your oversight? On their own, do they want to pursue Christ? That's the desire that Paul is telling Timothy must be present in the heart of a leader, a spiritual leader, someone who's going to take on a ministry. There's got to be a desire to do it, a desire to serve, not to be head, not to be in charge, to serve. Look what 1 Timothy 3:1 says. It begins with a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, do you know what a trustworthy statement is? It's used five times in the pastoral epistles. It's unique to the pastoral epistles. A faithful saying describes a basic truth of great importance and is familiar among believers as if it were like a common proverb for all the Christians. So he's saying the church of Ephesus, they're aware of this already. They know this. And here, this trustworthy saying is referring to whether a man is set apart by the Holy Spirit to serve and function as one of the elders. But do you notice that he uses the title here, not elder, but overseer? You see that? The New Testament uses the terms overseer, pastor, and elder interchangeably. Take a look at in your outline there. All three terms are used of the same man in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And this is actually in three places in the New Testament. It says, I exhort the elders among you to what? Shepherd, that's the word pastor, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, that's the word overseer. All three terms referring to the same guy, same men. Each unique term describes a different, unique function of the same office, the same man. So overseer is the Greek word episkopos, which gives the Episcopal Church its name, right? Sometimes translated bishop. This title is focusing on the responsibility as an elder, as a watchman, like overseeing the whole flock, overseeing God's people, leading God's people under Christ. The next word, elder, is the term presbyteros, and that's where the Presbyterian Church gets its name, presbyteros. And elder or older focuses on the maturity or character of an elder or a man of God. And then pastor is the term poimen, and that means shepherd. And whenever you see the word shepherd in the New Testament, it's poimen. It means pastor, shepherd, same thing, reminding elders the number one job of an elder is to what? Shepherd the flock. That's their main verb. Now, elders function in a plurality who oversee, shepherd, and they act as wise older fathers to the flock, leading and modeling the flock like a family. That's why the family becomes a key issue in leadership, and therefore it's to be done in the same manner. So Paul says, verse 1, if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Fine work means good occupation, an excellent profession, okay, the job interview here. This is a well-known, trustworthy statement. Let us know that the Ephesians here, this trustworthy statement, they've already grasped the fact that the labor of an overseer is a noble task. It's a fine work. And because of the difficulties of false teachers, the Ephesians already know that the job of an elder is also involves a lifelong exhausting work. It's a fine work, but it's exhausting labor. Would you look at that verse there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12? It explains, we request you, brethren, talking to all of you and the Thessalonians, that you appreciate those who diligently what? That word labor there is labor to the point of exhaustion. Diligently labor to the point of exhaustion among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Paul says the work can be so hard and sometimes so thankless, there needs to be a God-given desire to accomplish it. So take a look at this second part of the verse. Verse 2, key words, two words. Verse 1 there, excuse me. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, that's word number one, aspire, and then it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, aspire is to reach out for it, something that he wants to do, stretching out to grasp, and the word desire is shocking. Are you ready? The word desire is actually the word for lust. It is actually used positively here, epithymia, and it is used as strong, passionate desire. If a man is going to be an elder, he has to desire it. He is given a heart to internally long and be motivated. In fact, it comes from two words made up together and combined together, anger and upon, describing this intensity. And a true elder has to serve as an elder intensely and with desire. John Kitchen, in his commentary, said, no man should lead God's people who does not desire to do so. That sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? But it's really true. That a lot of times in churches, you'll have guys that really don't want to be there. But it's, you know, somebody's got to do it. And so they do it. So in other words, don't use someone in ministry who doesn't want to serve. Don't invest in an adult who doesn't want to, you know, basically want your example. Don't look at your students as saved if they have no desire to follow Christ on their own. There needs to be an internal, transformed heart desire. In fact, Romans 6:17 puts it this way. It says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin as a Christian, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. Truly born again want to obey Christ from the heart, even when they don't. They want to. And true believers desire to please Jesus, following his word. You know, as you look at filling holes in your ministry, make certain there's a strong desire to obey God's word. Amen. A strong desire to obey God's word. But accompanying this desire, there must also be internal character. Internal character. Look at verse 2, 1 Timothy 3:2. An overseer then must be above reproach. Circle that word must. That word must is pointing to a continual necessity of, secondly in your outline, pursuing Christ-like character. Pursuing Christ-like character. 1 Timothy 3:2, an overseer then must be above reproach, a husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Now, you know that as you grow, right, in the process of sanctification, there's the fleeing of sin and there's the pursuit of Christ-likeness, correct? You flee these youthful things and you pursue Christ, or the qualities that are a part of his character. Well, this is what he's talking about here in the sense of fleeing sin, there needs to be also on the part of a spiritual leader the pursuit of Christ-like character and manifesting the character of Christ. And that is summarized by that term above reproach. Above reproach. That actually, according to every commentator that I read, summarizes all the qualities. You can kind of summarize it in one thing, that they're above reproach. And to live above reproach means an elder is to be a Christian man whose life is irreproachable, meaning that his life is not open to criticism that is legitimate, and he is free from scandalous sin, or what we might say defiant sin, overt sin, and his life is unassailable. Now, what's shocking? Are you ready? You're saying, oh, this is all about elders, and I'm not an elder, so who cares? I'm just an elderette, all right? So, says to live above reproach is also something that every believer is to pursue in the New Testament. Look what he says in Philippians 2:15. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. What? What is it, everybody? Above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights to the world and in the world. This is Christ's desire for each of you in this room, whether you are young or old, to live above reproach. One of the indicators above reproach, are you ready? For a man, at least, is a husband of one wife. That's a quality here. Husband of one wife. Now, this is very controversial. Very controversial. But it has nothing to do with polygamy. It has nothing to do with no biblical divorce or remarriage when there's adultery or desertion. And it's not talking about being a widow or being a single. It's not talking about any of that. No, the husband of one wife literally means a one-woman man, describing a man's moral integrity, his sexual fidelity in the role of a husband. As a husband, this man is not only loyal to his marriage vow, but he adores only one woman. You get that? Adores only one woman. He is an example of purity in marriage and free from flirtatious behavior because he cherishes the one woman he's married to. Telling us this. It is always a good idea to talk to the spouse before you involve someone in ministry. Right? Amen. I mean, it is essential to learn a little about their marriage before putting them on the team, correct? Amen. True character above reproach is demonstrated by their commitment and their loyalty to their spouse. Amen. Look again at verse 2. Paul describes their character as being temperate. Temperate means balanced, sober thinking. Is this you? Free from excesses, free from acting with rashness. Prudent refers to sensible decision-making with a balanced judgment. Respectable points to living well-mannered, polite, and being approachable. Hospitable is the love of strangers, and it has this idea of being welcoming and friendly. Elders to be people who love God's people. Love God's people. Get along with God's people. I have a personal pet peeve. I'll just expose my wickedness here. Seminary guys who don't love people should be fired from seminary. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're hurting the Church of Jesus Christ by putting people in that role, but also indicative of someone who would be a leader in your ministry should be someone who likes people. Amen. Right? Please? This is a major flaw in a lot of, you know, common Christianity, in the sense that believers today view themselves as godly, spiritual, holy, righteous, acceptable if they don't sin outwardly. When the true growth, what he's talking about here, means you turn from sin, yes, but also you pursue Christ. Amen. True growth is pursuing Christ. Growth means becoming a man or a woman of Christ-like character. Friends, it's not merely what you don't do, it's what you do. And it's not merely what you avoid, it's who you are in heart before Christ. Pursuing Christ is one of the main keys to overcoming sin. And notice Paul adds something at the end of verse 2. See it? Very end of verse 2, what's he say? He says, they are what? Able to teach. Thirdly, in your outline, demonstrating some giftedness. There ought to be some demonstration of some giftedness. Able to teach means an elder can teach God's word. Titus 1:9 kind of expands on this elder requirement. It says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he'll be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. 1 Timothy 5:17 adds that elders are who are uniquely gifted to preach and uniquely gifted to teach, they can be financially supported in order to free them up to preach more and to teach more. And in fact, all elders are apt to teach, but not all elders are preacher equippers, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. But all elders are to be apt to teach and able to instruct in sound doctrine and refute falsehood. Plus, elders are gifted spiritually, and every believer is gifted spiritually. Remember? And so as you're looking at, you know, someone who would function on your team, you ought to find out how they're gifted. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. As each one, that's everyone in the body who's a genuine believer, has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Elders are designed by God to be apt to teach, and God's purpose for you is to use your giftedness in ministry in the context of the body. Giftedness is the Holy Spirit's way of allowing you to show off Jesus Christ in a special way to other believers. And it's one of the best paths to your joy and satisfaction in Christ. But your giftedness is not the most important here, is it? Look at this. Look at this passage. In this passage, how many references are there to giftedness? One little phrase, apt to teach. The rest of it's about character, is it not? The false teachers in Ephesus were gifted, seemingly. They were electric. They were motivating. They were talented. They were moving. They were also lost and damning. One of the commentators says, when it comes to spiritual leaders, go with character over giftedness every time. Go with a man who is faithful. Go with a woman who is faithful over talent. Don't pursue a new member of your team because they're gifted. Don't involve someone because they have musical skills or can bake really good or take pictures or video. Embrace a man or woman of character as shown by, fourthly, fleeing unrighteous character. Let's flee unrighteous character. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. Not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, but gentle and peaceable, free from the love of money. Here in verse 3, Paul focuses on the ungodly character that must not be present in the life of an elder. What a man is not, what a man turns from, should be also a factor in considering those who you might involve in ministry and invest in. What a woman is not and what she flees from. Look what Paul says, not addicted to much wine. When we look at that, we think, drunkard, you know, drinker, no. It has less to do with drunkenness as it does with warning against selecting someone for leadership who's given to frequent partying and wild and imprudent words and uncontrolled behavior that's manifested in that context. That's really what he's saying here. Pugnacious. Everybody know what pugnacious is? Not a striker. Not a striker. It has to do with not being quick-tempered, not quick with the fist. Bullies are not supposed to be elders. Right? Elders are not supposed to be bullies. Overseers are not browbeaters, men who verbally or physically abusive must not be trusted to shepherd God's flock. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. And in contrast to the volatility, elders are to be gentle. Gentle, I love this, is easy to get along with. It's considerate. Hey, you want people on your team who are easy to get along with, right? Considerate, forbearing, peaceable, gracious. The elder must be peaceable. That means they have a reluctance to argue. Reluctance to argue. They don't like to quarrel or disagree. They love unity, right? They don't like disunity, correct? Elders should be pleasant to be around. Pleasant. Obnoxious is okay, but pleasant to be around. Overseers are also to be free from the love of money. The false teachers in Ephesus were very given to doing what they were doing for money. For money. But a true spiritual leader is one who serves Christ and not money. They don't. They're not stingy, nor are they greedy. But finances do not rule their life. Now, all these qualities revolve around the idea, are you ready? This is painful, exercising self-control. Amen. Exercising self-control. Amen. controlling oneself is required in order to command the respect of others. Let me say it again. Controlling oneself is required to command the respect of others. Amen. Friends of FBC, this means avoiding addictions to food, to wine, to beer, to coffee. Let's just let that ruminate for a minute. Sugar, games, videos, hobbies, pastry, sleeping, sleeping pills. Let me add this. Men of God usually battle with one of three sins. Are you ready? Every guy in this room has got a weakness. Gold, girls, or glory. And some of you more humble types will go, it's all three! Possessions, purity, or pride. True growth in Christ is to understand your weakness. First of all, own it. Memorize scripture about it. Talk to brothers and sisters to pray with you. Hold you accountable, involve yourself in ministry, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Don't let this ride. Don't say, that's my weakness. Do something. Step out in obedience, in dependence upon the Spirit of God according to the Word of God. You should know the Scripture. You should have others who help you and pray for you and undergird you and support you. 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 reminds you, if you're going to train the way that Jesus did, then every area of your life should be open to scrutiny. Every area. Nothing should be hidden. That's a man of integrity. What is in secret is the same as in public. That's integrity. Including your family. Your family. Number five, or fifthly, shepherding the family. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. He must be one who manages his own household what? Well, circle that word well, would you? Keeping his children under control with all dignity. I personally believe that Titus is speaking of older children. Timothy is speaking about younger children for an elder. And the man does not miraculously transform into an elder overnight. The ministry of an elder requires prior experience. And the most important experience that sheds the brightest light on his readiness to function as a leader is his family. Amen. His family. Paul tells Timothy a man must manage his home, meaning supervise, be concerned. He's constantly concerned about his family. Amen. This is not the mother's job, it's his Amen. Job. Amen. And the way a father leads his home and cares for his family is the same way an elder leads his local household and cares for his church family. It's the same. Elders are fathers of the flock. Amen. And as a children of an elder follow his example and regularly submit to his instruction, Paul says he's viewed as a man who does family, verse 4, you circled it, well. That means appropriately or splendidly or beautifully. The idea is an exceptional example. Well. He then adds, with all dignity, describing someone who is respected by his children and worthy of respect as a leader in his house, and only then can this man be considered a true man of character and truly qualified elder. Now, Paul then asks the obvious question in verse 5. Look at it, verse 5. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? I want you to circle, he take care of the church of God. Circle that, take care. Negatively, verse 5, is telling the Ephesian readers that poorly trained, consistently, defiantly disobedient children reflect badly on any elder. Amen. As a shepherd. But positively, verse 5 also tells the church at Ephesus the kind of care that elders are to give the church. Verse 5, that Greek word that I had you circle, take care of, is used only one other time in the New Testament. You'll never guess where. One other time by Jesus himself, and it's actually found in Luke chapter 10 when he describes a man on the way to Jericho who's mugged and left for dead. And it says in Luke 10:33, there in your outline, a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, and he poured oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he what? Took care of him. Same word that is used in verse 5 of 1 Timothy 3, the only two times it's used in the entire New Testament. This same care is what elders are to give the church family. That same care. The Samaritan actions are actually an example to us as elders and how they're to care for sheep that Jesus purchased with his own blood. Taking care of people always demands sacrifice, does it not?
Amen.
And when you're looking, the greater the responsibility, the greater the cares to be given. The greater the cares to be manifested, the greater the responsibility. It requires sacrifice, pity, even a physical embrace. The Samaritan was certainly busy with his schedule, right? He's on business. And true elders are those who are willing to be inconvenienced to care for people in the church family. So when you're looking for another leader, someone you want to minister with in your community group, look first to his family or her family. Avoid those who make family an idol, and avoid those who shirk their responsibilities as a parent, but look for people who care for people. Amen. Look for people who care for people, who love people, Amen. Who are willing to serve people. People who bite and complain. Remember sheep bite? Remember that? You're not laughing. Don't sharpen your teeth. You know, the life that people live in private determines the ministry they'll have in public. The life that people live in private determines their ministry they'll have in public. Which leads us to sixthly, moving toward maturity. Moving toward maturity. Paul tells Timothy an elder must be proven. 1 Timothy 3:6, not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited, you might want to circle that, conceited, and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Now there's a quote here by John MacArthur. He writes this, look at it. In light of this high standard, it's understandable that an elder should not be a recent convert. Many years are usually needed for a man to reach this level of personal and spiritual maturity required as an elder. Moreover, there must be adequate time for others to observe his life and affirm his qualifications. As Paul warned Timothy, those elevated to the position of an elder prematurely are highly susceptible to the sin of what? Pride. Pride. People you involve in ministry, students you seek to disciple, children you parent, can be novices if they're teachable, right? Can you help someone if they're not teachable, yes or no? No. If they know everything and they never ask questions, then they're a millennial. No, just kidding. That's not in my notes. They're not teachable. They're living in their own world called Instagram. You know, it's just kind of... Elders cannot be novices or new converts because they will become blinded with the smoke of pride. You know that word conceited is a really, really rich word. It means smoke which blinds. Reminding you that pride is one of the most difficult sins to identify in yourself. It blinds you. It's probably one of my greatest fears is the pride I don't see. Verse 6, although there's the, if they do get proud, they're going to incur the condemnation of the devil. Like, what's that? That doesn't mean the devil's going to get you. It means that you're going to receive the same condemnation which the devil incurred because of his own blinding pride. God humbles the proud. The elder must be mature but still growing, and he must also have a proven reputation with those outside the church. Seventh in your outline, establishing a reputation of integrity. A reputation of integrity. He wraps up the paragraph of verse 7. He says, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Wow, look at that. He's got to have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. In addition to his own family and his church, the true elder must also have an unimpeachable reputation with the lost. This reputation is those outside, people in business, in the neighborhood, in a social relationship with unbelievers. You know, if you pull up to their driveway and their neighbor walks over and going, never trust that man, that could be an issue. You know what I mean? If an elder does not have a reputation of integrity with the lost, then it will result in the maligning of both the elder and the church family. Amen. Both. Paul says they will fall into reproach. So the church and the elder. So that phrase, the snare of the devil, reminds us that the enemy is always looking to slander. And if you compartmentalize your life in Christ, you know, you're godly at church and you're wicked at work, then you've fallen into the slander trap of the devil. To involve someone on your team, disciple a saint, impact your children, then nothing is to be hidden at home. Nothing is to be hidden at work. There should be no compartmentalization of your faith. When you're in public, must be what you are in private. What you are in private must be what you are in public. Amen. Amen. The best advice I ever got from John MacArthur when I was a brand new 22-year-old pastor at the church, he said, with your children, he said, you make sure that what you are at home is what you are at church, and what you are at church is what you are at home, and your boys will be fine. Amen. How do you behave with Christians must be how you behave with non-Christians. Amen. The most effective way to lose your children, the most effective way to lose your children, the strongest way to convince them not to turn to Christ is to live in the Spirit at church and live in the flesh at home. To praise at church and to profane at home. The same for all who seek to influence for Christ. Your reputation matters inside and outside the church. So let's take this home. Ready? Letter A. Do you select disciples or do they select you? Do they? Well, if you're a parent, they're selected. You know, sometimes in student ministry, these are your ones you're working with. At FBC, sometimes we ask certain men to train. Sometimes they ask us to be trained. That's really not important. That's not the key issue. The key issue is their desire, their character, their gifts, their family, their maturity, their reputation. The most important issue are these genuinely pursuing Christ. That's the most important issue. Doesn't matter if you ask them, they ask you. It doesn't matter. Amen. In that you want to influence someone, it's are they pursuing Christ and wanting to be submissive to the Word of God? No, letter B, use the criteria at the time of selection or pay the price later. Paul warns Timothy, it's good for us to know this, in 1 Timothy 5:22, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share the responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. In other words, don't lay your hands on an elder too quickly. Don't randomly place people in ministry. Ignore this criteria that's here in 1 Timothy 3, and you'll pay the price later as they drift away or do damage to people. You want to be sensitive to that, especially as the higher responsibility, as they're more involved in people's lives. Letter C, the greater the ministry responsibility, the greater the provenness. It's one thing to hand out bulletins. It's another thing to disciple someone, right? It's one thing to disciple a believer, another thing to shepherd an entire group, and it's one thing to teach a Bible study, and it's another thing to be an elder of a church. The greater the responsibility, the greater the selection criteria. You know that as a church, anybody in our church, anybody who comes to our church can serve immediately, absolutely immediately. And we love that about our church. You can sign right up, but if you want to influence people, you want to shepherd someone, you want to disciple someone, you want to teach God's word to someone, you have to be a member. Because that's our responsibility before the Lord. The greater the responsibility, we've got to make sure that it honors the Lord. But anybody can serve, but if you're going to start to invest into people, we have to know that it's really, we're on the same page. We all agree with that? That's pretty logical and pretty, you know, you hope that we're your kids, you know, in children's ministry, etc. Letter D, select a life of integrity over a life of talent, personality, appearance, and gifts. Where do we see the worst violation of this? In the church. Not at our church, but where do we see the greatest violation of what I just said? Worship ministry. When Satan fell, he fell into the choir loft. It's a classic church statement. We don't suffer from that here, praise God. But understand, it's something, hey, they got talent, let's elevate them. I'm like, no, let's make sure they're men and women of character. Let's make sure they're proven. They actually walk with Christ. They uphold sound doctrine. They follow God's word. Choose character over gifts. Letter E, ask others who know them best, their spouse, their children, employer, and neighbors. To judge someone is to guess their motives. It's to guess their motives. We're not to do that. But to ask a family member or an employer what they think of a person, that's not judging. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. What kind of reputation do you have at home and at school and at work? Not just here, but elsewhere. Are you the same there as you are here? Letter F, look for genuine sanctification and genuine salvation. Do they know Christ? Are they willing to do anything for Christ? Are they want to obey Christ? Do they worship with their entire life Christ and their family, their possessions, their finances? Are they truly Christ? A born-again Christian is somebody who's exchanged all that they are for all that Christ is. They follow Christ. They love Christ more than their own family, more than their own spouse. They want to serve Christ, give to Christ, honor Christ. Are they Christ's? That's the priority issue. We've already seen that in week number one. Do they know Christ? Are they growing and are they manifesting this character? Most importantly, this morning, are you Christ's? Do you want to follow Him? Do you want and willing to obey Him no matter what? When He says, forgive, do you forgive? When He says, serve, do you serve? When He says, curb your temper, do you curb your temper? Really, what He says you desire to do. Do you know Christ? Amen. You know, He's the one, the second person of the Trinity, God who became a man, who lived a perfect life, died on that cross as our substitute. He bore all the punishment for your sin upon Himself. All of it. And then He rose from the dead to prove it was all true. And if you're His child, He wants to draw you to Himself and to show you and give you new life, not only that you have His righteousness where you can stand in His presence forever, but now a new heart that wants to follow and wants to obey, even when you struggle to. Do you know Christ? Don't play with your soul. Don't play with your eternity. Don't give in to indifference, which is so typical of our culture. Understand, this is not just life and death. This is eternal life and death. You need to turn to Christ. Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.